Well, let's look at the Scriptures. Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21, please. And let me read the first few verses of chapter 21, and then we'll skip down and pick up at verse number 9 and read some more Scripture. And tonight I want to talk to you about just a glimpse, give us just a glimpse of heaven, our eternal home. Look at verse 1 of chapter 21 in the Revelation. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Now skip down to verse 9. Then one of the seven angels, which had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues, came to me and talked to me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. He who talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. That's about 1,400 miles in measure that we understand. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. So this is a 1,400-mile cube, if you can imagine that. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, about 215 feet. And that's the thickness of the wall, and according to the measure of a man, that is of an angel. The construction of the wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprasus, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the city, or the street of the city, was pure gold like transparent glass. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There is no night there. They shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, but there shall by no means enter in anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those that are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of the street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Let's pray. Father, what a beautiful city, our eternal home. What a glorious place You have told us that you're going to prepare a place for us, and that you will come again and receive us unto yourself, that where you are, we will always be with you. We thank you that you have prepared a place in the Father's house for each of your children. We're waiting now for your return, that we might see your face and dwell with you eternally in glory. I pray tonight that your Holy Spirit will interpret these words to our minds and to our hearts, that we might act in obedience to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to say three very basic things about heaven. We have read a description of it here in this scripture, and let's just look down through this scripture once again and see some of the great things about our eternal home. This holy city, this new Jerusalem that is descending out of the heavens from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The first thing that I want you to see about this city is that heaven is a beautiful place. It is a place of exquisite beauty. I want you to notice some of the description that is given here. In the first part of Revelation chapter 21, in those first four verses, the scripture tells us that this city is adorned as a bride is adorned for her husband, all dressed up in radiant beauty. I've conducted a lot of weddings over the years that I've been in ministry, now almost 50 years. And I have never seen an ugly bride. They're always beautiful. As I've stood beside the groom and the best man in the front of the church and watched the doors open, I've watched not only the bride come through, but I've watched the groom's face many times. And there is a light that lights up, just as Josh's will, this coming weekend. And he has a beautiful bride that'll walk down the aisle, all adorned, ready to be married to her husband, her loved one. And that is a description of this city, that the city, we are the bride of Christ, the scripture says. And we're going to be married to the Lord one day when He comes again. And we're going to rule and reign with Him eternally in this beautiful city that is prepared for us. But that city, as it descends out of the heavens from God, is like a bride adorned for her husband. In verse number 11, the scripture says that this city has the glory of God about it. As you look at the outside of this city, just in your imagination, if you can, stand with John on the Isle of Patmos as God reveals this beautiful picture to him. And he sees the vision of this beautiful city adorned like a bride is adorned for her husband, descending out of the heavens. And this city is pure gold, the scripture says. Its walls are of jasper. It is a 1,400-mile cube. If you started in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, drew a line straight west to Chicago or to Minneapolis, Minnesota, rather, and then straight south to Dallas, Texas, and then straight east to Jacksonville, Florida, and then north again to Boston, Massachusetts, you would have about a 1,400-mile square. But then this city is 1,400 miles high, reaching up into the sky, story upon story, street upon street, house upon house, reaching into the heavens as far as you could see. It glitters like a diamond as it comes down out of the heavens. Now, some of you ladies, I've been told a diamond is a girl's best friend. And some of you ladies have some that really sparkle. I have some diamonds in a ring that were in my mother's engagement ring before she passed away. And after she passed away, my father gave them to me. I had them made into a ring. And if you hold it just in the right light, You see every color in the rainbow. Can you imagine this city that is descending out of the heavens? And it has every facet of the rainbow, every iridescent color emulating from it. Because it has the glory of God upon it. Now that glory of God is what is called in the Old Testament the Shekinah. It is that brilliant, awesome presence of God's face that no one can fully look upon and walk away alive. A few men have caught a glimpse of it over time. You remember that Moses asked God to let him see His glory. And God said, "You come up on the mountain and I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock and cause My glory to pass by you. And you cannot look upon My face, but you'll get a glimpse of Me as I go by." And when Moses came down from the mountain, his face was glowing like the sun, the Scripture says. Isaiah caught a glimpse. In the year that King Uzziah died, he said, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. And when he saw Him, he said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips.'" Daniel caught a glimpse of the glory of God at the river Hiddekel, and he said, "When I did, my comeliness turned to corruption." The Apostle Paul must have caught a little glimpse of it on the Damascus Road and was blinded for 3 days, knocked from his horse, and changed forever. And John, on the Isle of Patmos, said, "I heard a voice behind me, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw one like the Son of God." And then he describes Jesus in all of His glory, in all of His majesty. And when He did, He said, "I fell at His feet as a dead man. And He laid His hand on me and raised me up." Well, the glory of God, that Shekinah, awesome, radiant presence of the Almighty is upon this city as it glistens and glimmers and comes down out of heaven from God. In verse 12 also, we find that it has gates of pearl. And every one of these gates, and some of the translations read every other gate, some translations read every one of the gates, and I think that's the correct interpretation. Every one of the gates is made of one solid pearl. Now, if this wall is 215 feet thick, and some people say, as they've read in other places, it's about 250 feet high, then the gate to that wall is enormous. And it's made out of one pearl. And that says something. How is a pearl made? A pearl is made when an oyster, a little sea creature, has an injury. And that injury, as that little creature moves and tries to get relief from that injury, a pearl is formed over a long period of time out of suffering. When we were in the South Pacific some years ago, when I was preaching down in Tonga and New Zealand quite a lot, my wife was given some black pearls from Tahiti, just two or three that a girl from Tahiti gave to my wife. And they seed the pearl. They seed pearls there. They literally go out and catch oysters. And they inflict an injury in that oyster and put it back in the sea. And let a pearl develop. And there's no way of telling what kind of excruciating, agonizing pain that little animal goes through to produce that thing of beauty. But think, dear friends, you and I enter into the gates of glory through the agony and suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hung on a cross, who bore our sin in His own body. He who knew no sin Can you imagine this? That He who knew no sin, God Himself, come down from heaven, took our sin, became our sin, was inflicted with our sin. No wonder when Jesus prayed in the garden, He prayed, "Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me." No wonder He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. No wonder He cried, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have You forsaken me?" We enter into the gates of glory because He suffered on that cross. And every gate that leads into that city reminds us forever of the suffering of our Lord that paid the price for us to be able to enter in. In verses 18 through 21, we read of the gates, or rather of the wall and the foundations of the wall. And every wall has 12 foundations. And on those 12 foundations are represented the 12 tribes, the 12 apostles. The gates represent the 12 tribes. So all of the Old Testament saints who died looking forward to the cross are going to be there. And all of the New Testament saints, you and I, who look back to the cross, we're going to be there. You see, everybody was saved by faith, by grace through faith. The Old Testament sacrifices at the temple didn't save anybody. The law didn't save anybody. The law only let us know about our sins. And those sacrifices that were made in the Old Testament were a type and a symbol of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary that was coming. And so those Old Testament saints looked forward to the redemption that Jesus would provide at the cross. And those of us on this side of the cross look back at the redemption that Jesus provided for us at the cross of Calvary. And each one of those foundations are garnished. Do you know what the word... Now, we men don't know much about garnish, but you ladies know what garnishment is, don't you? You whip up some good mashed potatoes, and then you put sprinkle a little green stuff on top. I mean, that's not for nutrition, it's just for looks. Just make it look pretty, because mashed potatoes kind of look just like mashed potatoes without a little something on it. So you put something on there to make it look appetizing, to make it look good. Well, why in the world would God, after He has laid these 12 foundations, and it's almost like while the mortar's still wet, He just reaches into the coffers of heaven's glory and sprays the foundation with every kind of precious stone. God has spared no expense for you and for me, even in the city in which we will live eternally. So we look at the outside of the city and we see the glory of God. But I want you to look at verse 21 with me, if you have your Bible still open. Watch this. He talks about these foundations. There are 12 of them. And when he finishes in verse 20, he talks about the 12th being amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. Now stop right there. He's described the outside of the city. Now watch what happens. It's almost like the gate opens, John walks inside, and now he starts describing the inside of the city. And the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. Now we look at gold and we look at yellow, or a variation of yellow. And we think the purer it is, the more of that yellow color it'll have. But no. As gold is refined in heaven, it is as clear as crystal. And the streets are not just paved with gold, the streets are gold. What an amazing thing. And then he goes on to describe what he saw in it. It's such pure gold that it's like transparent glass. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it. The glory of God illuminated it. There's that glory of God again. The glory of God shines on the beauty of the outside of it and makes it sparkle with every iridescent color of the rainbow. But inside is the glory of God to bring light to the city. There's no need of the sun. There's no need of the moon. There's no need for any artificial light because His glory is there. His glory is there. Even though you and I may walk in some dark places today, there are times when we pray, we seek God, and suddenly God's glory shines on our situation and there's no more darkness. You see the light and you see it clearly. Multiply that a million times a million times a million, and that's what you're going to see when you get to heaven. We shall know even as also we are known. The glory of God is on the inside of the city. The streets are made of pure gold, verse 21. And the glory of the nations, verse 26, are brought into it. Think of all of the pomp and splendor of all of the nations of the world. Several years ago, on a trip to Africa, my wife and I stopped off in London. We had about 12 hours between planes. So we caught a subway and went down to several different places in London. We went to the Tower of London. And we went in to see the crown jewels. Some of them are on display. What a magnificent display, worth billions upon billions upon billions of dollars. But if you took all of that, with all of the pomp and splendor and glory of every nation that has ever been, and bring it into that city and combine it with the glory of God, that's heaven. That's what John says is on the inside of this city. But not only is heaven a beautiful place, heaven is a busy place. Now, there are several things that the Scripture says we're going to do. Let me just mention two of them that are going to be some of the things we're involved in when we get to heaven. First of all, the Scripture says in Revelation chapter 22, verse 3, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. What are we going to do when we get to heaven? Now, let me just pause here and dispel a myth. I had one of the secretaries when I was at Pigeon Forge to collect for me all of the obituaries that had any reference to the fact that someone had died and become an angel. And I had a stack of them. And it's amazing to me how many of them I see in the Knoxville News Sentinel. My wife reads all the obituaries. I don't. I'm afraid I'll find my own name there at this age. But it's amazing how many people have the idea that when we die, we're going to sprout wings and fly around and be one of God's angels. There is absolutely nothing in the Bible to support that. Nothing. Period. You know where that came from? It came from the movie, It's a Good Life. That every little tinkle bell on the Christmas tree means another angel got its wings. Hollywood. There's nothing in the Bible about that. And it also amazes me at how many people put things in the newspaper, in the obituary page, when it's somebody's birthday or their anniversary or the anniversary of their death, and they write them a letter as if the news sentinel is delivered in heaven. And they're going to read it. Oh, well, I'm sure he's looking down. Well, is he looking down on you? Now, take that as far as you want to take it. Is he looking down on you when... Put anything you want to there. Let's get back to the Scriptures. Okay? We will serve God. We'll have new bodies that are not hindered by time and space. A body like the body, the resurrected body of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it resembled His physical body. He still had the scars. He still had the stigmata. They recognized who he was. We're going to serve him. I don't know all that that means, but I know one thing. We will worship and praise and glorify him and live in the light of his glorious presence. But we will not be angels flitting around with harps or laying around on a cloud somewhere. There will be plenty to do in serving the Lord. The second thing the Scripture says that we will do is we will rule and reign. Listen to Luke chapter 12, verse 42. And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful servant and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his father will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has." Listen to Luke 19, verse 17. "Well done, good and faithful servant. Because you have been faithful over a little, I will give you authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 5 more. Likewise, he said to him, you will be over 5 cities. Now, where are these cities? I don't know. Where are these territories? I don't know. But when our Lord returns, he will appoint those who have been faithful as rulers over some of his kingdom, wherever that is and whatever that means. But it means we're going to be busy. And thirdly, heaven is a place of blessing. It's a blessed place. First of all, it's a blessed place because of what's absent from heaven. Now, this scripture tells us, and some other scriptures tell us, some things that are going to be absent from heaven. There are things that are not going to be there. In fact, in chapter 21, verse 25, it says this, "Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there." No darkness. No need to lock your door at night. No need to wonder what's lurking in the shadows somewhere, because there is no more darkness. No night there. Secondly, there will be no defilement there. In verse 27, shall by no means enter in anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Think of that. Nothing that defiles. No sin. No abomination. No deceit. Nothing that makes a lie. You don't have to check anybody's credit. You don't have to check out anybody's story. You don't have to wonder if anyone is trying to deceive you or tell you only half the story. None of that. Revelation 21:8, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars will have their place in the lake of fire that burns with brimstone." This is the second death. All of that is gone. There is none of that in glory. Thirdly, there will be no tears. Revelation 21:4, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Think of that for a moment, dear friend. No more tears. No more tears over an unfaithful husband or wife or wayward child. No more tears over a broken home or a split marriage. No more tears because someone has cancer or someone passed away with a heart attack. None of that. No more tears. No more sickness. No more death. No more sorrow. No more crying. No more pain. The former things have passed away. And fourth, there will be no more temptation. I don't know if you have any temptations or not. I do. Maybe I'm the only one here that does. But there will not be any more temptation. Listen to this. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Revelation 20:10. The great deceiver, the father of lies, will not be there. Nor will he who tempts, nor brings opportunity to sin. No more. No more. But heaven will also be a blessed place because of what's present in heaven. Let me just share with you some things that are present. First of all, there will be reward in heaven. Matthew 5:12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, Jesus said. Great is your reward in heaven. 1 Corinthians 3:14, if any man's work which he's built thereon endures, he will receive a reward. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each may receive the things done in the body according to what he's done, whether they're good or bad. There'll be reward in heaven. There may not be much down here. And the world may not take notice of some of the things that are done in the name of the Lord for his glory down here. But God's not forgotten them. He's got them all written down. And they will be rewarded. Secondly, what will be there? Rest. Rest. Revelation 14:13. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they may rest from their labors and their works follow after them. I went for a checkup the other day, and the nurse said, do you have any spells with tired, being tired? I said, I'm 71 years old. I've been tired for the last 10 years. What do you mean? I've got 7 stents in my heart to try to keep the blood flowing. Yes, I've been tired. I said, and all the other things you're going to ask me on there, have I had any dizzy spells? Have I had any pain? And all, I said, just put down yes to all of them. Because as we get older, we have those things, don't we? Some of you, I see you nodding your head. You've got gray hair or no hair, just like I do. And you're there. There'll be rest. There'll be refreshment. Revelation 22:2, in the middle of the street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nation. Think of that. 12 trees, they bear fruit every month. Wow. I wish I could get my tomato plants to bear every month. I've been eating some for the last 3 months that taste like cardboard. I've got some on some plants out, and I've got some little tomatoes on them already. I'm waiting for that first one to get ripe, man. I can hardly wait. But every month, refreshment. There will be rejoicing in heaven. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. The four living creatures, each having 6 wings, were full of eyes around and within. They do not rest day or night, saying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Absolute perfect worship. It's going on in heaven now. We'll join it one of these days, of the rejoicing of the redeemed. Number 5, the redeemed will be there, and only the redeemed. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. Listen to this. After these things I looked, and behold a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. They were crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and of the Lamb. A multitude from every nation and tribe and kindred. I'm going to Mississauga, Ontario this coming weekend to preach. I'll preach in a church of about 700 people, and probably about 15% of them are white Anglo-Saxon. The rest of them are black and brown and yellow. They're from China and Thailand and Africa and South America and Central America and Central Europe. They're from everywhere. And what a joy to see all of the people of every color and nation and tribe and kindred and language all come together to worship the Lord. But multiply that again and again and again and again. And that's what heaven is like. I've watched people of different nations and how they worship. I've watched them in Central America sat on the platform getting ready to preach when they played music so loud that literally my pants legs would shake. I remember sitting on the platform in Africa, in Zimbabwe, waiting for the choir to come in. We were in a big tent, and the choir was in the little church building next door. And all of a sudden, we heard the music start playing. And I looked at the back of the tent, and here came the choir. And they were all singing and dancing. And they came down either side of the tent, singing and dancing and shouting and jumping for joy, and came up on the platform, and they kept crowding us back and back and back. And I kept looking behind me, and we were like an inch from going over the back of the platform. I told my wife, I said, if they jump one more time, you better hang on. I've been in Tonga, which is the only true monarchy left in the world. And on a Sunday morning, walked out on the street and listened to the choirs led by male voices that sing in perfect harmony from the open windows of churches up and down the main streets of the capital, singing praises to the Lord. No accompaniment. No pianos, no organs, no guitars, no drums, no anything. Just voices. Put all of that together. Blend it all with every form of worship, with every language, and with every tongue, and with every nationality. And they are praising God eternally in the heavens for sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us. And then one last thing. If you look at Revelation chapter 22, verse 4, we stopped reading there. Here's what it says. And they shall see His face. They'll see His face. You and I will see Him. I've seen Him by faith. I've never seen Him face to face. I've read about Him. I've studied Him. I've tried to walk with Him. But I've never beheld His glory. Incidental are the streets of gold and the gates of pearl. Incidental are the 12 foundations garnished with every manner of beautiful stone. But to see His face. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace, and He takes me by the hand and leads me to that promised land. What a day. What a glorious day that will be. And that will be heaven, dear friends. if there was no city, if there were no gates, if there were no streets of gold, if there was no beauty, and if no one else was there to see His face. That is heaven.